Hand in your diagrams today. I just asked if it was due today. Somebody said yes, so that's all that I'm going on.
You never gave a date. Comments about minnow. That's where we are. This would be labeled the results of minnow. Results of minnow. You could say the abiding of Christ in the Christian is Christ dwelling continuously and permanently in the saint. So it's to be a dwelling continuously. It also put the word dwelling comfortably. That Christ would be comfortable in our lives. That he would be right at home. He'd be able to settle down, bring out the easy chair, be able to look through the house and not have any restrictions, private keep out, off limits, enter at your own risk. This area has been mined. All sorts of things that I suppose we have done periodically to keep him out of certain areas of our lives. Now, as this is occurring, this dwelling continuously, Christ will supply us with the necessary spiritual energy and power. There is a needed spiritual energy and there is a needed spiritual power. And this energy and power will produce godly fruits, the fruits of the Spirit. And that will make us into Christ, where it will not be just Christ's righteousness legally, but we'll find it being experiential. We'll find that we really become the holy ones. Be ye holy even as I am holy. That's what the scripture says. Be ye perfect, even as your heavenly Father is perfect. And we can move from a legal perfection to more of an experiential perfection. Or we can put on the wedding garment and find that it is without spot, that it is without wrinkle. This is pictured in John 11, verses 41 to 44. John 11, verses 41 to 44. It doesn't use the word, but it does picture it. It shows Christ's relationship to his Heavenly Father. And that shows the relationship we are to have to our Heavenly Father. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. That is showing a fantastic, intimate relationship between the man Christ and God. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, Loose him and let him go. We want to be in this same relationship, where we are heard at all times. Part of our problem is that we don't pray in accord with God's will. And so he turns a deaf ear to that, asking for four new Cadillacs in the driveway on Monday morning. This was not quite the most appropriate prayer. That is not the way to be heard at all times. Christ was heard at all times because he was lined up directly with God's heart, lined up directly with God's mind. Not my will, but thy will be done. So he could be heard at all times. God was imparting to him the very things that God wanted done. Like God saying to you, go witness that person and I'll save that person's soul. And you know that's the Spirit, but you still have to decide. You have to decide whether or not to believe God. That's the kind of communion, though, where we know the voice of God. We know the mind of God. We know the heart of God. We know the Word of God. We know what to do in situations. We have a lot of guesswork in our Christian lives. I don't think that God really wants it to be so much guesswork. He wants us to follow the principles, but I think he also wants to direct us more specifically than we've ever been directed. But we have to be in a place where we're willing to do what he tells us to do. We fancy that, well, now if God told me to do things, I'd do it. Well, I'd hate to see the record thus far. All the times that he has said things and you didn't recognize that it was him, ignored him, disobeyed, blatantly rebelled, forgot all about that, ignored it, pretended it never happened, and now you try to pass off this further lie and charade that, no, if he told me, I would do it. Easier said than done. Story of Ralph Wilkerson ministering in a church, I believe it was in England, and God told him, right to his mind, he knew it absolutely, tell that woman to stand and I will heal her. Right in the middle of his ministry. Tell the woman to stand and I will heal her. Sure, Lord. Now, what sort of a deal is this? I don't know that lady. I have never seen her before in my whole life. I know nothing about her. What's her problem? She may not even be sick. How do I know? I'm pretty sure this is the Lord, but this could be embarrassing. Lady, stand up. God will heal you. Excuse me, sir. I don't have any sickness. And what's that going to do to my ministry? What will that do to my credibility? He had to be certain that it was God's voice. What kind of a relationship do you need with God to have that kind of certainty? Oh, you kind of walk in the Spirit one day and in the flesh the next, and 1 hour in the Spirit and 14 hours in the flesh. Just wander back and forth to walking with God and walking in your own mind, and you can know the voice of God. That's not the way you know the voice of God. There has to be a communion. There has to be some sort of union between you and God. It has to be on an intimate plane. It has to be with depth and maturity. He knew that it was God's voice. Now he had to decide whether or not to believe it. Now he had to decide whether or not he would be the mouthpiece for that direction, for that expression of God's will. Will I line up with that? Will I do what God wants? Oh, sure. Not so easy. It can be very difficult. But he decided to say, Lady, stand and God will heal you.
Her problem was she couldn't stand up. She couldn't walk. That was her problem. She stood up, God healed her. For her to stand up, God had to heal her. It was a little bit more involved. It wasn't, yeah, I've been having this runny nose for months now. I'm sure glad that God decided to heal me today of this. It's just been kind of bothersome. I mean, I get tired of using my handkerchief. It was a little bit more serious. It was a little bit more involved. I would almost assume that if Mr. Wilkerson had known all the details, he would have said, try the next minister that comes to. I'd rather not commit. I'm just speaking more from the human mind, the human rationale. He's a good man of God. I've been very impressed with things that I've read about him and times that I've seen him and heard him speak. So I'm not trying to discredit him and saying he doesn't have a relationship of depth or intimacy with God, because he does. But from the human standpoint, we're dealing with the power of God. We're dealing with the realm of the miraculous. We're dealing with something that man is not all that familiar with. Even if he's been used in a healing ministry or a ministry of deliverance, it's still, every time you step into it, it's not like, oh yeah, here's the old familiar ground again, and this is where I've been living my whole life, and these things are just commonplace. Miracles of God are still spectacular. They're still amazing. And I was listening to a tape by a man who, he had no idea what he's talking about, but he tried to label something. He said these people were praying for the Holy Spirit, and when they got filled, it was much to their surprise, and he tried to label that as an example of lack of faith or lack of really having things done right in accord with God's Word. It's like, really, even when you have faith, and you're trusting God, and it happens, you still more or less stand back and say, well, now that was really quite amazing. I am pleasingly surprised that that took place. And they said, well, didn't you believe it? I said, I believed it, but still. When we get to heaven, we'll say, I believed that I was going to heaven, but wow, this is really amazing. God isn't going to come and say, well, see, it shows lack of faith. It just shows that when you move into God's realm, where He works, it's not, oh yeah, I just take all that for granted. It is what I'm used to daily. Never surprises me. I never look at it as though it was something new. It's new. It's exciting. It's surprising. Even if you have, I mean, it's not like you're laying, I mean, you have the faith and you know that God will do it and it happens. You don't stand back in the front and go, wow, I'm sure glad that worked, and making it sound like you were lacking faith as much as they were maybe. But in your mind, you still are saying, that is really amazing. That is really fantastic. That is really a marvelous thing. You know, yep, just what I expected, those same fantastic miracles that have become commonplace in my life. It's not really the thinking process that we mortals go through. We look at it quite a bit different, even though we have faith, even though we know God's going to do it, even though we believe Him. It's still quite amazing. So this is the kind of realm that God wants to move us into. Now, I suppose if we had a total, intimate relationship with God, no disobedience, no breakdown in the relationship at all, when we knew God's will, as we were in proper spiritual communion with Him, and we stepped forth to be His mouthpiece, His hand extended or whatever, well, we would just know naturally that that's going to occur because of the place that we are in the Spirit. But let's be a little bit more realistic. We are not quite in that place. We are not in the same place spiritually that Christ was in. We're not saying with confidence, the words that I speak are not my own. We're saying the words that I speak most often are my own, and when they're God's, I'm not even certain that they're God's. I'm kind of a borderline case. I'm really not sure. When I am God's hand extended, I was hoping that I would be, wasn't sure that I was. It did work out good, and I was glad, but I sure wished I knew more of what was really going on. We're not tied in as fully and as completely as we would like to kind of pretend with one another. We look at this brother over here, ooh boy, he's really cool. Look at that faith and that power and that unction. He's still a million miles away from what he could be in Christ. He's a million miles away from what the pattern really is. We still have a long, long ways to go. I thought Don made a significant statement in the service yesterday morning, when he's talking about being glorified.
And he made the statement that we are not that different yet from other groups. And I thought that was quite an amazing statement, because we like to assume that we are vastly different than all other charismatic groups. We are vastly different than all the other saints. We have such vast revelation, such vast power with God, such super duper spirituality that everybody who ever looks upon us is like, ooh, there are those unique man-child, bride of Christ saints that the world has never seen before. We're not that vastly different yet, but God wants to make us vastly different. We have to recognize as we go about in our daily lives, no, really, I'm not that much different than Fred over here and Harvey over here and this backslider over here and this ungodly person over here. I mean, if we're really honest, we have to admit that there's still a lot in here that lines right up with where those people are. We don't hate sin that much. We still don't hate the world that much. We like to talk that we do, and give Bible studies that we do, and preach that we do, and act as we do, but not really yet. We still have a tremendous affinity for the things of the flesh. And so a great amount of the glory of God that is to be seen in us cannot be seen yet. So we're not that much different, really. And sometimes I just, can't the people see the difference? I read in these Christian magazines and their ideas and their statements, but everybody seems to be glomming onto them as though these are the real power-packed, dynamic Christians on the face of the earth today. Don't they know about Community Chapel and other moves like this? And can't they see the difference yet? The answer is no, they can't. They can't see the difference. They cannot really see the difference. Now, I think I can, to a degree. I was listening to a man the other day preach on TV, and I was really appalled. I was really surprised. I had a high opinion of him, and then to listen to him preach, I thought it was very, very poor. I was really surprised. I was kind of discouraged me slightly. But the people listening to him, I'm sure that most of them thought, boy, this is good preaching. This is really powerful. This is excellent. But I didn't think it was very good at all. But people are not able to see what are really, at this point, subtle differences. And they don't recognize the difference in foundation yet. And they don't see the differences in the principles yet. And the violation of the principles. But in time, as the latter rain falls, and we're in a place, finally, to do something with it, and we are growing in God as we stand upon these principles, and the power of God flows through that to seal us God, in a sense, just like Christ was sealed God, so that we will be seen collectively as God manifest in the flesh, of course, in a qualified sense, then the distinction will be great. And people will see, and those that have a heart for God will see, this is God. And they'll say, these people speak like no one else. Except God be with these people, they couldn't do these things. They will come to recognize that if we keep going on in God. But I thought it was significant, because we like to fancy, as members of Community Chapel, that we really are a super-duper elite, and that we are in a totally different realm, and that anybody who would look at us could see immediately how different we are. But how different are we in the dorm? Are we really emanating Christ in the dorm? What about the job? How different are you really on the job? Well, I smile. I'm a congenial person. I'm even-tempered. But how different are you really? How much of the light of God is flowing from you on the job? How much are you when you have the opportunity to be the oracle of God on the job? Or how much do we put the bushel basket over the light? How different are we really? How different are you than other saints at other churches? Some of them have tremendous hearts for God. Where's your heart for God? How sold out to God are you? How different are you than them? Well, I've got a lot of head knowledge. I don't believe in certain wrong doctrines, and my theology is more accurate, but we're talking about practical life as well. I have been extremely envious of people that I know don't have one-tenth the theology that I do, but they had a heart. And that's what we need. We need that heart to go along with the theology. The theology is not enough in itself. It doesn't set us apart as being different. It sets us apart as being egotistical, prideful, intellectual, thinking that we're far superior. That isn't what people are wanting to be. They don't want to be like that. They look at the university professors and other learned so-called scholars on the face of the earth, and they always go around with this air of superiority, and people look at them and go, I don't want to be like that. Who wants to be like that? I mean, he gets so prideful, and he's so egotistical, and he thinks he's so great. Well, that's the way some people from Community Chapel walk around. They get in the presence of other saints, and it's, well, let me tell you a few things theologically. And it's this air of superiority. That is not the right heart. That's not the right mind. That's not the right perspective. That's not standing in the right place. So I thought that was significant. I thought it was worth noting. And it should be a matter of prayer, saying, Lord, make us different. Make us the peculiar people that you want us to be. We need to show forth holiness, righteousness, purity. We have a pretty good form of godliness, but we're sometimes denying the power thereof. Community chapel? Oh, heaven forbid. We would never do such a thing. We are the people with not only the form, but the power. But oftentimes our intellect robs us of that because we like that we have the knowledge and we know how to kind of occupy the position, play the role, be a certain character in the play. But that isn't what God really wants. So I think it's significant that we take stock of where we are, what we're doing, are we growing, are we maturing, what is really taking place. We have to evaluate, are we abiding in Christ? Are we really abiding in Him? Is it just theology, I can do nothing outside of Him? Or do you know that? None of us really know it. We say, I can do nothing without Jesus in my life. And then we live 90% of each day in our own strength. 75%, 55%, whatever it is. But nobody is daily, totally holding on to Him and recognizing He's the total source of life, power. In Him, we have everything that we need. We're still depending upon ourselves. And we're all guilty of this. Every single person. From the pastor down to the newest saint. All of us. Every single person. The whole move of God worldwide. But God is going to continue to allow things to work in certain ways to bring us to a place where we have to say, it is all in Him. I am nothing without Him. That the Father is greater than I. But we don't always think that way. We have the idea, we can do this, we have this ability, we take this class, we can pray, we can witness, we can preach, we can study. There's a lot of things that we take quite a bit of credit for. And we like pats on the back from other people, and we pat ourselves as well. Congratulate ourselves, we take their congratulations. But that goes back to the reward. What kind of reward did we just receive? Eternal or just earthly? That which will last forever, be incorruptible, or has it just been a corruptible reward? That was a good sermon. Is that why you gave the sermon? You just got your reward. Well, not really. That's not my real reason. And God searches down into the heart. Light shines. You go, that's my heart, huh? Wow. Whew. I would have never guessed that it was still that corrupt. I'd have never guessed that it had still all those wormy, crawly things in there. It wouldn't be that, yep, I'll show my heart to the whole world. Just bright and shining, pure, spectacular, a glory to God. I'm afraid we'd say, sorry, but wow, ugh. Oh, this can't be. God says, yes, it can be. It's still this way. There's not the intimacy between us and God like it should be. That's what he's talking about here. That's the picture. That's the concept. Okay, the next word is hupomone. Hupomone. H-U-P-O-M-O-N-E. Hupomone. And it's a long E. H-U-P-O-M-O-N-E. Hupomone. Comes from two words, hupo, H-U-P-O, which means under, and then meno, same word that we just looked at, M-E-N-O, which means to abide. Literally, it means an abiding under. And it is almost always translated patience, or described in those kind of terms. Abiding under. We want to abide on top. But there's some things that we have to learn to abide under. And it's not real comfortable. Again, it's one of those things that we will counsel people about and talk about and describe in glowing terms until it affects us. Then we scream and yell and kick and stomp. Say, let me out of this, quick! That's enough. 3 seconds. That's enough. I've learned my lesson. I said, this is going to take more than 3 seconds, but right now I'll have to honor your squealing. I just can't bear with it any longer. You can only put up with a child crying for so long. And there's the child crying in the crib. Bottle! Bottle! Didn't quite use those terms. It's wet! You say, okay, I'm going to just... My child's going to learn. I'm not going to be jumping up every second. And so you put cotton in the ears and put the crib in the furthest removed room from the house. But after a while, mother's heart, father's heart, you finally say, okay, now we'll give in. I mean, you only keep them under that for so long. And but the child does learn. The child learns very slowly, but it begins to catch on. It's the same way that it is with us. We squeal and squall and scream and yell, and the God says, okay, well, that's as long as I can keep you in that one. But I've got another one coming up, and you'll do better with that one, and then you'll do poor with this one, but then I'll get this balanced out. You'll do better here, and then you'll fail here, but I'll work this one, and then this will bring you here. And after this huge, long, unbelievable process, we finally begin to gain some semblance of maturity, some semblance of spirituality. In classical Greek, the word hupomone was used of the endurance of toil. And it's something that would come upon a man against his will. And he had to endure this thing. It was a battle, a struggle, some sort of circumstance, situation, endurance of toil. It was involved great effort, great labor. And it was against his will. He didn't want this to happen. Nobody was looking forward to hupomone. It was not something that people were jumping up and down for. It also carried the idea of enduring the sting of grief. Placed under grief because of some tragedy. And you had to endure that. I'm sure many of you have gone through things that were very emotional. Maybe before you were a Christian, maybe even after you were a Christian. And it's something that is not easily discarded, the grief and the sorrow. This is about the time that you think you're getting over it. The whole thing comes back to your mind more vividly than before. And you go back into the same emotional torment in some cases that you just thought you were coming out of. It's not easy to lose a loved one. It's not easy to have to endure a tragedy. Most people say, in a sense, it would have been much easier if I was the person that had died, rather than my daughter, my son, my wife, my friend, or whatever. And in a sense, it's probably true. It would have been much easier. There's an endurance that's involved here. Some people haven't endured very well, so they've committed suicide in these kind of situations. But of course, that's never the answer. It also spoke of the shock of battle. The shock of battle. And this would involve the whizzing of arrows and the hurling of spears. This is not the clatter of machine guns and bombs bursting, but battle is still battle. And it's people dying, blood being shed. And once you find that you're in battle, it's quite a shock. It's one thing to be training and preparing, but once you're in the battle and the man next to you dies, then there's a whole different attitude that takes over. It has to be endured. You have to come to your senses immediately, or else you'll be laying on the ground right where that other person is as well. So it's something that you're put under. It's not easy. It also was used in reference to the coming of death. People that knew that they were about to die, they were placed under a great strain. They were placed under this. They had to endure. They knew they were about to die. They're on their deathbed. I don't even know what that would be like. Can't even relate to it. Can't even fathom it. What would it be like to know that you're dying? And the little owies on my footsies and my little fingers and little colds and things like that, it doesn't even equate. It's not even on the same level. It has no comparison. So we're talking about things that are serious things. So So in the classical usage, in the common usage, in the in classical writings and in daily usage of he spoke of something that was serious. These are serious things. And they're not to be looked at lightly, flippantly. Oh, sure, I'll go through the garden with Jesus. Put me under that trial, no problem. Brother, wake up. Come to your senses. Flee your stupidity. Flee your ignorance. You don't know what you're talking about. It also was used of the ability of a plant to live under hard and unfavorable circumstances. I'd say that that's more in a poetic sense. Some horticulturist, the Apostle Ed Hume, out there studying little dandelions coming up through the thicket, saying, oh, isn't this, see the stress and strain on this little plant. So in a poetic moment, this word was used. And it's pretty hard for me to identify with a little tree growing up out in the forest and all the odds against it and how the little seed ever made it into the ground with all the birds out there trying to devour it. And it's hard for me to identify with that. I don't know how you think, but that doesn't do a whole lot for me. I've never been too concerned with making sure that little rodents continue to live and little plants continue to live. And I've never been pro-whale and anti-big ships and all of that. I've never quite felt to be involved in this whole ecology. What that big oil tanker should have done with all those little floating rafts is run them over. That would have solved the whole thing except for all the adverse publicity. Those little guys, they should have got out machine guns and those little boats. They should have been. The Coast Guard can't afford to be cast in that light, so they. No, they didn't do hardly anything, really. They didn't do hardly anything. Arrested them. Wow. This is terrible. They're going to have this on their record. They didn't do a thing to them. Okay. Now the word is used in connection with tribulation. You find it used in Romans chapter 5 and verse 3. Romans 5 verse 3. And here it's translated patience. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. When you are placed under the tribulation, it will work something. It will work something that is good. It'll work a confidence in God. It'll work a further recognition that God is well able to see you through every difficult situation of life. It's one thing to have that theology, and it's another thing to know it, to have experienced it. It's one thing to say, yes, God will heal. It's another thing to know that He will heal. And they are tremendously different things. Most people are spouting out their theology without really any knowledge whatsoever. They're saying, oh, I understand your situation. How can you understand it? You've never been in anything like this. See, is it sometimes the most inappropriate statement that could ever be made? Yeah, I understand. With those eyes, those tender eyes, the quivering lip. Yes, I understand. You don't understand. You've never been in this situation. You've never lived like I had to live. You don't understand. You know, I mean, we have to be careful what we say to people, how we try to identify and how we try to sympathize. Let's be a little bit more realistic. Say, brother, I don't know, but I do know one thing. The Word of God says, get them back to the Word of God. That's all you can do, then do that. And you don't always have to give personal testimony. Some people, the only way you can ever counsel is if you've gone through the same thing. Well, that's nonsense.
I'm glad my pastor hasn't gone through all the ups and downs that my Christian life has gone through. I'm glad that if I go to him and say, Brother Don, I have this problem, could you help me? He says, yeah, I went through the same thing. You did too? Man, I thought there was somebody who didn't go through it. I thought somebody was more victorious than I've been. I mean, what good? You know what? Everybody has gone through the same miry clay, same slimy pit and ditch that you've gone through. You don't want that. You know, that's not, you don't need those words in every case. But you need our words of faith. Person says, I don't know anything about that, but I do know what the Word of God says. Let's look at the Word of God. Let's pray and believe God. You don't always need this empathy and sympathy and tears from other people. Sometimes you need just the stark reality that faith is what will get you through, and that's what you have to hold on. So I think we need to be a little bit more careful in some of these situations. 2 Thessalonians 1:4, also translated patience. So that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. They've gone through some difficulties. And Paul is commending them for their patience, for their faith. Yes, I heard about you slammed your finger in the door. And yes, that is a major trial now. And I heard that you went without one meal, and that another super-duper trial. And that your child had a slight cold and coughed for 5 minutes. Oh, what a trial that was. But I heard that you came through it. I heard that you came through those difficulties. Yes, I heard you ran out of gas. Your horse ran out of gas, ran out of oats. As you're clippity-cloppity down the road in your chariot, I heard about that great difficulty that you went through. But I'm glad that with patience and faith you made it through. He's not talking about light circumstances. He's talking about things that are serious. He's talking about real trials. He's talking about real difficulties. That's some light thing. Some guy says, yeah, I'm going through this trial. I'm really going through it. And it's some little teeny, eensy thing that no reason for him to even be in a trial. But it is a major trial to him. And then other people, they're going through super trials, and some other guy comes along and says, yeah, I know that trial exactly. I went through the same. Let me tell you about my trial. So instead of ministering, they use it as a soapbox to blab how they went through their trial. That's not thinking right. It's not dealing with the situation properly. He's talking about something that is serious. These are deep trials. When the person stands up from the pulpit and says, I lost my wife. I lost my kids. The house burned down. And they rattle on 4 or 5 other things, and everybody's, did you do that? And he's still walking with God? Wow! I mean, now that is patience in tribulation. That is, yes, I went through something. I was under a tremendous burden, tremendous test. But faith in Jesus got me through. Now that means something. Another person gets up and says, I had this fear, this terrible fear. I had to give a 30-second talk in effective speaking. Wow! I mean, it was just the greatest trial of my whole life. Maybe so, but that indicates something. That indicates that your life must be on a pretty shallow level at this point in time. That's what it indicates. So I'm not saying it's not a trial. It might be extremely difficult, but whoop-de-doo. I mean, compare that to martyrdom. Just one step removed from martyrdom. No, it's a little bit further. It's just a little bit different. I lost my job. My bank account got down to $75. Some people raise their hands and say, my bank account's never been $75. What's a trial to one would be a blessing to another. So, I mean, I can't really categorize that as much of a trial. Think, again, a little bit more screwing the head on, getting all the marbles replaced where they belong, looking at it from God's perspective could help us in some of these situations. Revelation 3:10. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Kept the word of my patience. God's word is what allows us to be patient. It's what gives us the strength to be hupomone, to be patient, to abide under. Now, as
we abide under these things, we'll find something positive happening. We'll find a new love for God. We'll find a new faith in God. We'll find a new determination. We'll find that we are becoming people of a different character. We'll look at our lives and say, wow, God got me through these things. And they're not life things. And if He can get me through this, I know that God is going to see me through to the end. Right now, we say, I know God will see me through. But we don't really know that. We have certain fears. We all have certain reservations. See, now, things are going to get darker. Things are going to get more evil. Maybe there's another planet that I could move to. Maybe there's a quick way out of this. I recognize that I'm vulnerable. This doesn't sound like it's right up my alley. This sounds like it's quite a foe. And it sounds like it could take advantage of me. Other things are taking advantage of me. And things are going to get worse. Well, then, if this little thing took advantage, well, how much more could this? And it could destroy me. I don't really like this situation. So God has to allow things to come, and even in a sense offer things, to make us strong, to make us steadfast, so that we know that God can see us through. And I appreciated Debbie Pilstrom's testimony, I think it was 2 weeks ago, when she was talking about how she's come to recognize that she needs God working miraculously in her life all the time. And that has to be the way she exists. She has to exist by the power of God working in her life, to deliver her, to strengthen her, to make her strong, to give her more determination, more dedication, more faith. That's the way we all have to be. We all have to recognize that. Our head knowledge will not see us through. Head knowledge does not defeat machine gun bullets. I don't believe they're there. See, it's mind over matter. I don't believe that sword can kill me. Well, I guess I'm going to have to change my theology, considering the fact that I'm now in great pain, and blood is everywhere, and I feel life ebbing out of me. My theology needs a complete overhaul. We have to have theology that works in those dark hours. We cannot have theology that backfires. We cannot find that it is bankrupt. You go to the bank, you say, sorry, there's nothing here. I must be going to the wrong bank then, because the bank of heaven has an infinite account in my name. But if I don't know how to draw from it, then it's of no value. So we have to learn some things. We find that the word is used in connection with faith. James 1 and verse 3. James 1 verse 3. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Abiding under this testing works to perfect our faith. As your faith is tested, you find that it works. But if you say, now wait, I don't want my faith tested. That is rather painful. It is rather uncomfortable. Then your faith will not grow. It's just dead faith. Faith must be tested. And it works of patience. It works endurance. You will continue. No matter what you're placed under, you will continue. By God's grace, by God's power. And you'll seek God constantly so that He will bring victory out of this. And you allow God to work to make you into the saint of God that He only can make you into. Now there's quite a number of important points that are found concerning hupomone. Look at a few scriptures. Luke 21 verse 19. Luke 21 verse 19. In your patience possess ye your soul. That would say that if we do not endure under or abide under those trials allowed properly by God, we will not possess our souls. That we may lose our souls eternally. We must become people who endure, who are patient. It goes right along with running the race. Run the race. It has to be done with endurance. Be done patiently. And that is by the word that is used there in Hebrews 12:1. You can also put Romans 2, verse 7. Romans 2, verse 7. He is saying something that is very significant. No, I don't understand all of it. I've never experienced all of it. But I know that my mind has to look at these things from a new perspective so that I might be open and willing for God to work in the way that is necessary. I cannot think that everything that I've gone through, they have been the perfect testings of God, and that I am right where I should be, and I will endure all things. I know that in myself, I will not endure all things. I've mentioned it. I like a nice, comfortable life. I don't like pressures. I don't like difficulties. I don't like being put on the spot. I don't like to feel insecure. I like everything nice and easy. That's the way I like life. And that's the way everybody likes life. Nobody likes to sleep out in a wet gutter. Nobody likes to sleep with a leaky roof. Nobody likes a car to break down in the middle of the freeway. Nobody just says, now this is what I like about life. I just love these things. I love to go home and have my wife burn the meal. I mean, I just love that. And then we have a good argument. I just love that. And I love to have the kids drawing with their crayons all over the walls so we can scream at one another. I mean, I just love that. I love division. I love strife. I love envyings. I love everything that makes life miserable. That is what makes life so enjoyable, is all of its misery. Now, that person had just come from the wacko ward at some insane asylum. That person is not, they don't have their head screwed on. They are not a rational being. They're probably demon-possessed. I don't like life that way. I like it nice and smooth. But I have to recognize that life will not always be smooth. And I have to be in a place where I accept God's will. And I have to be willing to accept that. I have to be praying about this. I have to be saying, Lord, make me that kind of a person. Because in myself, I am not that kind of an individual. People say, I'm not an introvert, I'm not an extrovert, I'm this way. I am not the kind of person that likes difficulty. I like it smooth, pleasant. I like everybody to smile at me. I like everybody to be on my side. I don't like anybody to be upset at me. I don't like anybody to be critical of me. I don't like negative words. I mean, I like it just, I like everybody to be sweet and give me money. That's what I like. That's how I like life. So if you want to make life more enjoyable for me, then start, you know, pawning over your money. I mean, come on, get with the program. Yeah, it sounds real good for me. But I knew you wouldn't be willing. I knew that. I tried to prepare you for this, but I knew it wouldn't work. Okay, Romans 2, verse 7. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. Patient continuance. That's how they translated it. And I think that's an excellent translation. It's not what the word is literally, but that is the picture and the concept of the word. Patient continuance. In poor doing. In sin. In weakness. No, in well doing. In doing well. But I can't do that myself. That is the point. That is the point precisely. We cannot do it outside of Christ. Without Him we can do nothing. And we can be nothing. Also Hebrews 10, verse 36. Hebrews 10, verse 36. For ye have need of patience. Amen. Well said. That after ye have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. We have need of patience. This shows us trusting God. He will place us under things that we in ourselves would say, I am not going to be a part of this. I will not go along with this strategy. This is uncomfortable. I do not want to be involved here. And God says, this is the way to eternal life. This is the way to glory. Do you think Christ liked being put under the cross? Being placed under the temptations, the trials, and the difficulties? Do you think Paul liked being placed under the stones that fell upon him and most likely took his life and then God raised him back up? Do you think he was just waiting for such a day to come his way? He just couldn't wait for that. The thudding of the stones. I mean, it wasn't, okay, here I am. I know you're upset. Go ahead and throw them. No big deal. It's like soft tennis balls bouncing off me. It's like ping pong balls.
Those were not tiny little stones. One time when I was a kid, I was 7th grade, we went, there was an elementary school that was up on a hill, and they had a big play field. And then down below there was this gully, and about, oh, it seemed like the whole school, but only a small part of the school, went over to this gully to watch this fight between two girls. Oh, it was exciting. And the elementary school students up on this hill in the playground, they had a brilliant idea. Let us throw rocks down into the gully. Well, that was brilliant for those up on the playground, but not so brilliant for those in the gully. And one of those rocks hit me right in the side of the head. Now, it didn't, it just went, I thought, my, I wonder what that is. It did not register immediately. You're standing there, and nothing was going on anyway. This fight was dull and boring. They weren't doing anything. They were just pushing one another. So, I mean, it wasn't even exciting. No clothes being ripped, blood and yelling and anything. It was just dull. But anyway, besides that, I knew you wanted those details. I knew you were just waiting for that. And it, the whole fight just it kind of just fizzled out and off everybody went. But I'm standing there and all of a sudden, it was a pretty good sized stone. And I went, and I thought, now that really hurt. That was really painful. Now what was it? I mean, what hit me in the side of the head? It was not immediately recognizable to my brain. Because not every day do rocks come flying out of nowhere and smash on the side of the head. But other than just a big lump, I mean, that was about all that happened. But I thought about it. I mean, that could have been pretty serious. I mean, I could have been impaired for a long time. Now, some people might think that I have been, and that might explain it to them now. But still, besides that, I did not say, yeah, throw some more. That wasn't, I never knew how much fun that could be. Here's the Apostle Paul. Thud, smash, blood, pain, ow. He's not saying, oh, glory to God. This is much better than the whirlpool back home in the hotel. See, it's not, see, we have to think right. These things are painful. These things are uncomfortable. It isn't Paul being told, now, you're going to be in the ministry, and you're going to be in a number of shipwrecks. Now, if I said, now, let's go down, I've got a good idea. You all freeze this afternoon, you go, oh, sure, and Earl has a good idea. We're going to go down swimming in Puget Sound. We're going to just have a great time. Now, some of you don't know how cold Puget Sound is. Puget Sound, to me, is the Arctic. It is like stepping into the freezer and trying to take a nice, cozy nap. I mean, it is unbelievable. I cannot even wade into Puget Sound. I mean, I cannot. These guys that go in for their polar bear dips and all these other crazy things, cut a hole in the ice and dive in. I mean, they're from another planet. If there are unidentified flying objects and unidentified flying beings, they must be those. I mean, of course it's not, but that's the only way I can relate to it. So if I say, now this is going to be fun, and then we consider the Apostle Paul, shipwreck. Now when you're in the water, there is the chance of sharks and other man-eating creatures. There is the fact that you get extremely cold. You don't know exactly when you're going to be rescued. Now, you don't really look forward to such things. And so God doesn't tell us all of these things. But He is preparing us for difficulties, certain types of difficulties. What they might involve is not for us to play a guessing game with, and I think it'll be this way for me, and it'll probably involve this. That's a total waste of time. But it is to recognize that difficulties will come. Problems will come. What it will involve, we do not know precisely. We do not know the specifics. God doesn't tell us those things. He knows that if He did, we would have no part in it. We would not. We would not be involved. We'd say thanks, but no thanks. From our earthly point of view, we'd say it's not worth it. Now, some people say, no, that's not true. I would agree with God that it is worth it, and I would do it no matter what. I don't really believe that. I'm not of that opinion. That's not the way I see it. You may want to disagree. That's fine. It's just my opinion. But my point of view is, if God came down and told me everything that I was going to have to go through, on day one, when I first gave my life to Christ, I would have said, it is not worth that. It cannot be worth that. I don't care what it is you're telling me I'm going to have for eternity. It's not worth this. I don't think anybody could identify with the trials and tribulations, problems and all the rest, and say, yes, eternity with God, incorruptible crowns and all the rest is worth these problems. I don't think people would really feel that way because we're too earthbound.
We're not just moving right up into heavenly realms in deep, intimate communion with God, where he's really sharing his heart, his mind, and deep revelations. We're at day one, we are a long ways from that. We hardly know anything that's happened. All that we are at that point is glad that our problems are finally removed. And a guy came along and said, well, you thought you had problems. Let me tell you about the ones that are coming in the next 5, 15, 20 years. I think we said, now, wait a minute. My problems don't seem quite as bad compared to some of these. This is really, I mean, people are going to totally misunderstand me. They're not going to see anything that I say. Some are going to totally reject me. I don't think it's really worth it. So God, he's preparing us day by day for some real difficulties. And so we have to see it from a point of realism, where we're not, it's not a fantasy. But at the same time, some people are prone to think, well, it'll be martyrdom for me, and I know my house will burn down, and I'll end up not having food for 14 weeks, and I'm going to be nothing but skin and bones, and I won't have a job, and then I won't have this, and won't have heat, and we go on and on with every negative thing that we can possibly think of. So then we live our lives in total dread and fear. That is not the way to live our lives. To cast a care upon him and recognize that he has our lives in his hand, and he will take care of us. But in order to make us into the men and women of faith that he wants us to be, we're going to be put in some difficult situations. But trust him. He won't allow anything to come upon us that we cannot bear. He knows how to make us ready for each trial and each difficulty. But we're going to have to abide under some of these things. It's not just fun and games. It's not just blessing packs. But it's learning to trust him and saying, now, Lord, if this is really what it will take, then help me to really trust you, to grow in faith and confidence in you that you really know what you're doing. So that's the main heart here. We've got just a couple of other points to bring about it, and we'll do that tomorrow. So I'll just make up that handy-dandy diagram that's due tomorrow, of course. I would never have a due on Monday. Wouldn't do that.
You said that.
Oh, I couldn't have said that. I've been contested by a number of my students. My rule book is falling apart. Anybody need two pieces of paper for anything?
I need your rule book.
You should sign rule book?
Oh, yeah.
I'm a Korean credit for my brother this morning.
You keep getting keys, huh?
That's not the only class.
The computer sheet did. I don't know. Yeah, you're back.